Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. This week I've got to start with a slightly irreverent example. Okay, I came out earlier and I gave my hats off to the Braves. Now nobody's going to report me for wearing my hat in the church, right? You know? Did anybody catch that? I was wearing a ball cap in church. Yeah, so okay, but no, as the series was coming along for the American League Championship, I got a little upset with the pundits. I got a little upset with the talking heads on all the sports shows, on SportsCenter and on ESPN and all the others. Because starting at game three, when the series moved away from Houston, everybody started picking New York to win. Nobody was picking our dear Astros. I was like, what's going on? They've got the better record. They've got the bats. And they've got, most of the time, they've got the pitchers. Why isn't anybody picking the Stros? And then the first game, you know, in New York happened. And, yeah, we'll not talk about that. And then the second game, again, all of the talking heads and the pundits were picking New York to win, to just walk away with it. And I'm like, but what about the Stros? And sure enough, we know what happened there. What was it, 7-1, 8-1? Yeah, well, we won't talk about that. And then, you know, the series moves back here to Houston. But yet again, all the talking heads were saying, okay, it's now 3-2 on the series, and we're going to pick New York to win. I was like, come on. We're at home. It's in Minute Maid Park. Let the Houston show a little noise, and the bats are going to come alive again. But no, all the talking heads, all the pundits picked New York to win. But lo and behold, the Astros won it. Great, cool, wonderful. We're back on a roll again. So after the game, you know, I go in and I tune into the pundits, and I go to SportsCenter late that night, expecting him to say, yep, Houston's back on the roll, they're on target, and they're going to take it all on Saturday night. But what did the talking heads say? What did the guys on SportsCenter say on Friday night? They said, no, it's gonna go to New York. New York's going to come back. Their bats are going to come alive. Judge is going to lead them. And Houston is just going to stay home. I, on the other hand, was continually, no, Stros are going to do it. Stros are going to do it. You know, the New York packed their bags for that long road trip for nothing. So after the game last night, when the final pitch was pitched and we were officially the American League champions going to the World Series, a buddy of mine who I was watching the game with said, who predicted this? Nobody predicted this. And I stand up and I looked. I said, seriously, Mike? What do you mean? And he goes, okay, other than you, who predicted this? He said, what about the people that count? The ones that get paid to make the predictions. And I looked at him. I said, yeah, but who was right? Maybe that was an off-color illustration for my point here. The idea is, so often we get carried away and we argue about what's right and what's true based on all kinds of stuff. Yeah, okay, the pundits and the, you know, the talking heads, they were going based upon statistics and, you know, comparative numbers, and they knew the depth of the teams a lot better than I do. And I was going on just the fact that, you know, I'm a fan and, you know, I'm rooting for the home team and all this. But the fact is, I happen to be right. But I could have just as easily been wrong. So often when we argue about things in the world, whether we're right or we're wrong, really has nothing to do with the information that we're using to argue on, right? We just like to argue about stuff. And we like to argue about stuff just based on the way we feel. Well, because I think so. That's why it must be right. Regrettably, we argue about God the same way. But does it really have to be that way? Do we talk about God just because, well, that's the way I feel? And yeah, God's going to win because I'm a God fan and root for the home team. Go Jesus. Sometimes that's the way we do it. But is that really the right way to do it? We have a whole bunch of evidence that steers us towards the truth of God. We don't have to rely on just what I think, just what numbers I can come up with, just the way I feel. Instead, we have this wonderful thing. What's it called? Bible. It's not a playbook. It's not a fan book. It's not a book of statistics. It's the Word of God. We call it the Scriptures, the Bible. And it speaks to us about the truth of God. It tells us who God is. But more importantly than that, I think, it tells us who God is to us and what He's done for us. That's what Jesus was talking about today in our gospel text when He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These experts in the law, when He was talking to the pundits, when He was talking to the talking heads. Maybe these would be the sports center guys of religion in the first century. They were the guys who knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew all the statistics. And they could tell you exactly what was going on, exactly what the score was going to be. They could name you your point spread on your salvation, right? Based on how you kept the law. And Jesus was saying, no, you've got it all wrong. In our text, He starts off, He says, I can do nothing on my own. And I'll be honest, that sentence alone scares me in this text. I planned on preaching on this text, and then I knew what I wanted to say about the rest of it, and then I kept going back to verse 30, I can do nothing on my own, and that scared me because that's Jesus talking. And Jesus is saying, I can do nothing on my own. Well, if Jesus can do nothing on His own, what about me? Everything I say, everything I think, everything I try to do, everything I think I know, if Jesus is saying, I can do nothing on my own, boy, I must be really sunk here. But He goes on. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Okay, now He's talking a little bit more like Jesus I know. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of who sent me. That's the will of God the Father. So, Jesus is already talking about, it's not just about me, it's not about me, I'm pointing to God the Father. That's why you need to be listening to me. He goes on, He says, verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. In other words, I'm not going to sit here and argue my case. I'm not going to tell you just about myself, and you shouldn't believe me just because I say these things. You shouldn't believe me because, well, I go along doing these cool things. I'm turning water into wine, and I'm raising people from the dead, and I'm healing the lepers, and I'm doing all kinds of stuff, and I speak really eloquently, and I bring in 5,000 people, and I feed them, and I do all this stuff, and I'm dramatic, and I'm emphatic, and man, people want to make me the next king. He said, put all that aside. That's not why you need to follow me. He said, it's much more basic than that. You have all the evidence you need, and you had it before I even stepped on the scene. He said, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John. He's talking about John the baptizer here. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Because, you know, when John came, John was sounding different than everybody else. John was looking different than everybody else. He was doing different things than everybody else. John was an outsider. He was not one of the talking heads of the day. He wasn't in the in crowd. He was part of the SUNs. Basically, he lived out in the desert. He lived out in the outskirts, in the boonies. Wore camel hair and ate locust and wild honey and all kinds of fun dietary restrictions and things. He didn't drink wine like other people. He just did different things. He had long hair and he wore sandals. Looked different. But people said, he is different, and he speaks to something that's ringing true. And wow, he's quoting the Old Testament a lot. He's talking about the same thing Moses was talking about. So the people would flock to John to say, what is it you're talking about? And we all know the message that John was giving. John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near, yeah. Repent. You better change those hearts. Get ready, because the kingdom of heaven is about to hit you in the face. But John was simply quoting the Old Testament, saying, this is all leading up to something. Verse 33, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. The thing is, you know, John didn't get his testimony from man. John got his testimony from the Old Testament. John got his testimony from the things that counted. John got his testimony from the Word of God that had already been proclaimed. Sometimes we're so busy concentrating on what we want. We're so busy concentrating on where we think the goal is. We're so busy on concentrating on what I know to be the truth that we're keeping our ears closed. When I was a kid, when we would go and play out in the water, play in the lake or when my kids, they're doing it in the pool. We played a game. It's called Marco Polo. Any of you guys ever play Marco Polo when you were a kid, either in the water or out in the yard? Okay, there's quite a few hands. Well, Marco Polo goes something kind of like this. One person closes his eyes. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to be Marco. I'm it. And I go, Marco! Okay, some people out there know how to play. And I go, Marco. And the thing is my goal is to touch one of you, is to find you. And I have to listen to the voices that answer. I have to listen so that I could find you. But if I am so positive that you're over here and I go, Marco. But I still go over here, am I ever going to find you? No. I have to follow the voice of truth. I have to follow the voice to go where it is. And Jesus is saying, John was pointing to the voice of truth. John was pointing to Moses and to the prophets. He wasn't just listening to his own voice. He certainly wasn't just listening to your voice. John was listening to the word proclaimed, the scriptures that you hold to be true, that you claim to be experts in. This is what the Pharisees, they were claiming to be the experts in the law. And they thought they had such a bead on the truth, on where things were. And Jesus says, you know, you went to John because he was listening to a voice that you guys thought you needed to hear. Now, the thing is John continued to proclaim the truth, and we know that story ends. John proclaimed the truth, John proclaimed the truth, John proclaimed the truth, and finally they killed him for it. Because they didn't like the truth that John was proclaiming, which was the truth of God's word. They'd rather hear their own truth. Jesus kind of sums it up. He says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Basically, you got tired of it. You rejoiced because it was new, it was shiny, it was different. It was the flash in the pan. But then you got tired of it. But Jesus turns the tables here and says, but the testimony that I give is even greater than that of John. Wow, okay, he's now talking different. Because he's saying, okay, we're going to give all credence to the word. We're going to give all credence to the scriptures. We want to listen to what the Old Testament and the prophets were saying. And that's what John was saying. But yet what I'm saying is even greater than John. How could this possibly be? For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Oh, wow. Jesus is now stepping into blasphemous territory. John never claimed to be the Messiah, although a lot of people did ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the sent one? Are you the one that we've been waiting on? Are you the anointed one? Jesus is saying the message of John was great because he was proclaiming the truth proclaimed from Moses and the prophets. Jesus was saying that John was great because the message he was proclaiming was the truth about the coming Messiah, the kingdom of heaven at hand. But Jesus said that the message of John was limited. And I am even greater because I'm not just doing that. I am the embodiment of that. All that Moses and the prophets proclaimed was about me. It gives a whole new meaning to the Marco Polo game. If you're listening to Jesus, if you're honing in on Jesus, you're going to be going in the right direction. But if you get distracted by any other sounds, if you get distracted by what you may think is right or wrong, if you get distracted by even the own noise in your head, you're not going to see the Messiah. Jesus kind of switches gears here. He goes into a kind of a time of condemnation. He says, his voice, he's talking about God's voice, the Father, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. This is scathing, because the scribes and the Pharisees have dedicated their entire lives. They are the professionals. They are the ones who know the word inside and out, can quote it right to left, or excuse me, yeah, I guess right to left. You know, Hebrew is not left to right, it's right to left. So can quote it right to left and just can give you the whole thing and tell you all the details, tell you all the stats about the prophets and the law. And Jesus says, in fact, you know none of it. You're totally wrong. Because you've been centered on your understanding of it. You've been centered on yourself. You're not focused on what it's telling you is coming. You're not focused on the one whom the Father has sent. And that is the one who's talking to them at the moment. Verse 39 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The scriptures do have life. The scriptures do contain the words of eternal life. The scriptures are the key to eternal life. They are the key to getting to the Father. But it's not about learning this code. It's not about, okay, I've got a checklist. I can put my to-do list in my iPhone, and okay, I've done this act of righteousness. I've done this act of righteousness. I've avoided contact with that person over there. I've done this. I've tithed this. I've done this. No. It's not a system of code. It's not a matter of understanding this and that. It's a matter of seeing what God has given to us. They're turning to the Scriptures because they think if they know it well enough, if they have it deciphered well enough, if their understanding is just right and their actions are just right, then they can earn eternal life. And that makes them the Savior. That makes them the eternal Savior. And basically, it makes God just a rule giver. He's just a referee at that point. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That is, that they, and it is that they bear witness about me. So in other words, they're going to the Scriptures because of what they think they can get out of them. But the Scriptures are there for one reason and one reason only. They bear witness to me, to Christ. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So it's there, but you're not coming. You're not going to see it. You're too off focus. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. And frankly, that's the kind of glory that the Pharisees are eating up. They want to be lauded. They want to be applauded. They want to be looked to. They want people, when they're walking down the street, go, oh, wow, look at that guy. He's so holy. He's so great. You know, Junior, be like him when you grow up. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. You got to remember, at this point in John's narrative, the people have tried to kill Jesus numerous times. It was not long before this little interlude here that they drive him to the edge of the cliff, and they're about to stone him and throw him over the edge of the cliff, and Jesus just says, no, it's not the time, and walks through them. They don't know how he leaves, but he just kind of leaves. He does not receive glory from the people. Verse 42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. This is scathing condemnation for people who claim to be experts in God. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. People are always willing to follow false messiahs, false gods, false idols, false teachers. Isaiah talked a lot about this, about people having burning ears, itching ears, that they would follow the teachers that they liked, the teachers that said things that pleased them, even if it went against God's word, even if it took God's word and it just twisted it just so. That way, it makes things in my life look really good. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys are out looking for these false prophets. You're out looking for these false messiahs. Is that a problem they just had in Jesus' day? If you think it is, just turn on the TV to any channel, and you'll see examples. Some of them are hidden behind all kinds of other talk, whether it be sports or whether it be action or entertainment or whatever. Some, regrettably, are hidden behind the Word of God. You can turn on that TV and you can see people who talk about God, who talk about Jesus. But they don't really tell you about the real Jesus. This next verse says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Sometimes we want to believe the guy out there who says, all you have to do is this, this, and this. And then you're good. If you believe enough, or if you do this right, or if you give enough, or if you do, if you do, if you do, then you're good. Jesus is saying that's the false prophet. That's the evil one. That's the theologian of glory. They want a false glory, a glory that's of Satan. But Jesus Christ's glory is shown in the cross. It's ugly. It's messy. It's death. It's our death taken away from us. Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? Or do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is no one who accuses you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. There is one who accuses you. Basically, if you think that Moses, if you think these rules and laws are going to save you, if you think that whatever you can do, you can be right, and it's just a matter of you doing right, or if I believe enough, or if I do this good stuff, or if I'm a nice guy, or if I tithe enough, or if I do whatever, then it's all going to be okay. Well, Moses, you don't even have to come to Jesus. You just go to Moses, and Moses will tell you that that's not enough. He'll accuse you and let you know that you've not upheld that, that you're condemned. Verse 46, and this is where the rubber meets the road, these next two verses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe in my words? So often we like to argue. We argue about who's right and who's wrong, whether it's over something as simple as a game with a ball and a bat, or it's about right and wrong, whether it's about how to run a government or even how to run a church. That was the argument in Luther's day. But the fact is all these arguments had gotten away from Jesus, the one needful thing, the thing that all the scriptures point to. We can argue all day long about who's right and who's wrong, but it's only about turning to God's word and seeing that they all point to salvation through Christ alone. That's why Scripture is so important. That's why we can never get away from it. That's why we always, at every turn, need to go back to the Bible, back to God's word, and bring that to the forefront. It needed to happen back in Jesus' day. It needed to happen 500 years ago in Luther's day. It needs to happen today. And you and I need to help be the vehicles of the Holy Spirit and ensure that it happens tomorrow and 500 years from tomorrow. So that we're always pointing to the true message of Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ. We have proof. We have witnesses. It's called the Bible. I'd like to close with a little Lutheran joke. I'm sure some of you have heard it. You know, we Lutherans, we always talk about looking for signs. Sometimes we are a little obtuse when it comes to seeing the sign in front of us and just doing what it says. There was a Lutheran church that was talking about doing a building program. They were looking about moving forward and spending a lot of money and starting a capital campaign and doing some outreach in their community. And they thought it was the right thing to do, and they certainly felt that this is where they were being led, but they just weren't sure. They were scared. And so they got together, they had a voters meeting, and they said, let's pray about it. Let's pray for a sign that God gives us so we can be sure that we're on the right path. And they adjourn the meeting to wait for the sign. Everybody leaves the meeting, goes out into the parking lot, and somehow, miraculously, during their meeting, in the parking lot, is this big billboard that says, "Do it," signed God. And the pastor turns around and says, "Praise be to God, it's a miracle, we have our sign." And the people said, "God, if you really mean it, can you make it neon?" So often, we want to avoid the signs. They're not always big, they're not always fancy, and they're certainly not always neon. But the signs are there, and they point to Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We need it. Everyone else does too. Praise be to God.